You know, we find ourselves in conversations, and sometimes we initiate conversations, and sometimes those conversations go in a direction that we didn't intend for them to go, or we had no intention to go. And we're presented with ideas, and we don't actually know how to feel about those things. And sometimes we have this really strong feeling of disagreement, but we don't even really know why at that point. You know, that requires us to maybe study some things further and think about those ideas that have been presented to us. Get this turned on for a second. So we want to talk a little while this morning about myths about God's Word. Some different things that we may have run into in conversations with people in the world. Some ideas that they've presented to us. And there may be some things there that we really didn't feel were right, but maybe we didn't even think about why that might be the case. But I think as we talk about it this morning, you're going to see some ideas are thrown out there and they're not really well thought out. It's some idea that they had or something that they heard. And maybe they haven't thought about that. And maybe we didn't even know how to address that. We want to talk about four different areas this morning. When people talk about God's Word, we can see people that tell us, well, God's Word is outdated. There's no possible way something that was written that far ago could apply to us today. How do we feel about that? It's the reader's interpretation on all of this. So there's really no reason to go in a long, lengthy studies of God's Word because it's our interpretation to begin with. And how we feel about those things should guide us on what we should do. You can't understand God's Word. We're presented with that sometimes. We don't even understand the languages that it came from, so we don't understand those interpretations. Is that something that we feel might be true? And number four, Christ died, so none of it matters. We find ourselves in that conversation. Christ died, so nothing really matters in that book. We live the way we live. We try to think about God and what we do, and we do the best we can, and that's all there is to it. You know, on the surface, some of these things may appear, and we may think and reason in our minds and use logic and think, okay, well, maybe there's some truth to that. But if we apply it to God's Word, we can find that many of these things couldn't be further from the truth. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, you go all the way back to the beginning. God was always there. His Word was always there with Him. There was a whole plan devised in the whole thing from the beginning. In Revelation 1:8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You know, if he is, was, and is to come, we know from the previous verse that the Word was with God and the Word was God. God always has been and God always will be. So if the Word was God, then it would stand to reason that His Word always has been and always will be. You know, the idea that, you know, something written so far ago couldn't apply today. Why would we think that? We have laws in our country that were written many, many years ago. They still apply today. Yet when we talk about God's Word and how it should be the thing that we follow in our lives and how we pattern our lives, we think these things were written too far ago to apply to us today. So then you get into the discussion, and so many times it goes, well, God has changed. And there are changes. We read of changes in the Bible. Those things are true. Some things has changed, but I don't think it was God that changed. He always had a plan. You know, if you think back to the Old Testament, when blood sacrifices were made for sin, we can see that those things have changed. In Hebrews 9:12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself through spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Something definitely changed here. How we deal with the sin in our lives has changed. You know, it's gotten much easier for us. You know, I've talked to Matt several times, and we've had studies on different things, and he studied a lot in the Old Testament. And he looked at how laborious those things were for the children of Israel and the Jews of those times. It was ingrained in their life. You know, a lot of what they did throughout the day and throughout their lives, it all circled around serving God, offering those sacrifices, keeping those feast days, and on and on and on down the list. And it was a very laborious thing. And so when Christ came and he was offered on the cross for those sins and all of that changed, that was a huge change for somebody like that, wasn't it? What they did when they rose up in the morning had changed. What they did when they went to bed at night, some of that had changed. It was a very big change for them, but the change wasn't with God. It was a change in how he expected them to live their lives and how he expects us today. Colossians 1, verse 20 and 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Through his sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, we can stand before God unblameable. You know, we don't have to go back and make all of those sacrifices anymore, do we? He took care of that. And we should pattern our lives and live toward him. Continue in the next chapter in verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, I've had some conversations with Brandon on this, about how there's a lot of misunderstandings throughout God's word. And if you could just delineate between the two laws, it solves a lot of that. Knowing that so much of it applied to that old law, and so much of that had changed. But God didn't change. His expectations did. And what he wanted from us did. And we know that. That was no secret. He spelled that out for us in his word. Praise be to God that change was made. And we now have Christ's blood to cover our sins. But as big as those changes were, they didn't change the fact that God has expectations of us. And we're to live our life patterned after the example that he gave us. You know, we see teachings on fear of God in both Testaments. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he talks to them in that way, saying, you should have a fear. And he did it in love, but you should have a fear of God. The fear of God means that reverence for God, which leads to obedience because of one's realization of his power as well as of his love to man. That kind of fear. You know, when people talk about fear, you know, how could you serve a God that you fear? You know, they have this picture that you're trembling in fear that this God's going to destroy you. But rather, it's a fear of obedience and a fear of respect. So while we see God's plan progress throughout the scriptures, we see changes that have occurred, which have been to our advantage. It's to our advantage that we don't have to go through all of that anymore. But God has never released us from certain expectations set in his word. And it's not outdated. It's something that he asked we must live out in our lives. You know, the second common statement we hear about God's word is its meaning is up to the reader's interpretation. If we go back to Hebrews 9, we want to make another point there. I think I skipped a page. Sorry about that. I may have left one out. Turn over to Hebrews 9. And read there verses 16 and 17. says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For testament is in force after men are dead, otherwise it of no strength at all while the testator liveth. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. It's talking about, and I'm a little off track here. It's talking about if you're going to submit a will or if you have a will, it's of no effect while you're living. So many of us here probably have a will. You probably have a will. And let's say for a second that I find that will, and I don't know why I did, but I find your will, and I take it down to the courthouse and submit it for probate. Now, there's quite a few issues with that happening, but let's just go with it. So I've taken that to the courthouse and submitted, and I say, you know, old Garland, he's like family to me. And he's leaving all of his assets to his family, so that entitles me to 30% of what he's got. That doesn't work, does it? Number one, Garland's still alive. They won't probate that will because of the fact that he's alive, and it's of no effect until his death. And it's the same thing. As Christ was living, the things of the New Testament didn't apply until his death occurred. And here in Hebrews, it speaks of the testament of Christ and that the testament could not be in place without the death of the testator. You know, just as you would want your last will carried out exactly as you'd prepared it, God expects the same thing of his word. You know, we look back on that will and we think, well, Garland wouldn't want you to have 30% of his assets. You're not truly part of his family, whether you think that or not. It's the same thing with God. We may look at his word, we may want to take 30% of what's in his word and throw it out the window. But that doesn't change what he put in his word, how we feel about it. So the idea that it's up to our interpretation, that doesn't hold for anything else in the world. That doesn't hold to the laws that we abide by. That doesn't hold to anything. Why would it apply to what God has expected from us? In Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling if it's up to our interpretation and our ideas that determine how we should live? You know, I think that was put in there to say, hey, this is a serious matter. Take the things that were taught and put them in your lives. Understand those teachings and live your life in that way. What if I took the instructions to assemble your car and treated them that way? If I said, you know, as you were sitting here, somebody went outside and they disassembled your car, but it's okay. I have the instructions on how to do that, and I'm going to use my interpretation of those instructions for you to rebuild that car. And you're going to take that car and drive 80 miles an hour down the highway. We would not feel good about that, would we? I would not trust me to do that. But sometimes we take God's word and we treat it in the same way. We take it and say, well, I interpreted this to be this way. And we ignore a lot of other things. And many a times that discussion comes down to maybe somebody has a certain lifestyle that they're wanting to live. Or maybe they have something in their life that they don't want to change. Maybe I have something in my life that I don't want to change. So I'm going to interpret that in a different way than maybe you do. And who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? You know, we run into a lot of problems when we do that. What kind of chaos does that develop when we leave it up to each and everyone's individual ideas on these things? We can run into problems when we do that. In 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That kind of removes that doubt, doesn't it? He said it wasn't of a private interpretation that these men brought these things. They were directed by God. And so when we look at these things and we say, well, it can be my interpretation, he says there, it's not of, in the old time, it was not by the will of man, but it was directed by God. You know, verse 19 points out that they have a more sure word of prophecy, and we should take heed. We should take heed of those things and understand and feel confident that God has given us the way he would want us, the things that he would want us to do. And in verse 20, he goes on to say that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not of any private interpretation. We can understand these things if we put in the effort. But, you know, we have to expose ourselves to those things. We discuss those things with others around us. You know, since I've been in this congregation, I've learned a lot of different things just from listening to different individuals. And I've come across things where I thought it was one way, and I've always thought that, or I may have thought that for a long time. And then I understand now that my understanding of that specific passage may not have been right at all. I didn't have that understanding. Yet I learned it from others. So as we expose ourselves to these, to other people that are directed and have this drive for them to live as God would have them to live, as we expose ourselves to these people, we can understand these things. And they may explain it in a way that we hadn't thought about it before. You know, it's sad that we have and see individuals on TV talking about how they have this special message for people. And if they'll just send in their money, you know, they can expose that special message from God for their lives and improve them in some way. You know, that's having a private interpretation, isn't it? That's saying that they have some understanding that's far above the rest of us. You know, I thank God every day that we're not subject to that type of thing, that somebody doesn't hold our salvation and expose us only to certain things, and, you know, as we can afford it, maybe then they'll expose everything we need. How sad would that be? How helpless would we feel if we were subject to someone to tell us those things and we couldn't go in and understand them on our own? You know, this says just the opposite of that idea. It says no prophecy is a private interpretation, and we can understand the things that he would have us to do in our lives. You know, I'm the type that wants to have control of bigger decisions in my life. I don't want somebody making those decisions for me. You know, I don't care about choosing restaurants or seats in theaters or anything like that. But if it comes to something bigger in my life, I want to have control of that. And thank goodness we have control and we can understand these things and know what it is that God wants from us and be confident in those things. You know, it's interesting that while on one hand you hear people say, well, God's word is up to your interpretation, and on the other, you hear individuals say, well, you can't understand God's word. You know, someone educated needs to tell you about those things. You know, there were a lot of things that had to happen in order for his word to be handed down for so many years. And, you know, you can get into a whole study on this, and I've heard some really good ones about how they take the different scrolls and all these things that have been found over the years, and they compare them to each other, and they see that they were consistent throughout. And they take the different things and how they look at manuscripts of different things, and they see if they were actually true or if they were just someone maybe writing fiction. And then they compare what they found on the Bible, and they see how accurate it's been over those years. You know, that's amazing that it was done so far long ago, and things have changed so much, yet you see consistency there. You know, we read passages such as Romans 10 and 17 that says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everyone agrees that we need faith in God. I've never talked to anybody that had any idea about God that didn't say, you know, you need to have faith. It's going to take faith. No one will disagree with that. And this passage tells us that our faith comes from God's word. So how could we increase our faith by God's word if we could not understand it? We couldn't increase that faith, could we? If we could not understand the things that he's written, it wouldn't increase our faith. More likely, it would increase our doubt if we couldn't understand those things. Or why would we be told we should live by God's word if we couldn't understand it? You know, we have those teachings. We've been given this. We've been given an example through Christ. How do we know about his example? Through the teachings of the Bible. You know, we live in a society that seems to be pretty amazed by its intelligence. You know, you watch things on TV and you look at the Discovery Channel and you look at National Geographic or the History Channel. And people are very impressed with how advanced we are and how, and it's amazing that we've become so intelligent. Yet we still have these ideas that maybe we can't understand something that's in written form. The idea that we can't read and understand those words that our Creator intended. Now that would be amazing to think that we're so far advanced and we're so intelligent, yet we can't read something and understand something that's written. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, how could this, his word be profitable if we couldn't understand it? You can't form doctrine around something you can't understand. You can't reprove something if you can't understand what needs to be reproving. You can't correct something when you don't understand something needs correcting. And finally, you can't receive instruction from something if you can't understand it. You see, this idea that we can't understand what God expects of us is just simply not true. We can understand these things. And we don't have to rely on one individual to tell us what those things are. You know, you have a copy of his instruction in English. And now it's even available in Spanish in this very congregation. Can we understand these things? Of course we can. You know, a lot of people talk about how different the language is and how difficult it is to understand. We understand a lot of things we want to understand, don't we? You know, my mom used to say, if they made school a video game, I probably would have graduated by the 8th grade. I spent a lot of time on that stuff. And I knew a lot of different things that a lot of people didn't know. It was because I wanted to. Have you heard the hip-hop dialect that they're promoting for our youth these days? You can't understand that stuff. They understand it. They understand every word of it. Why? Because we took time to tell them what it says? No. They took an interest in that. And whatever it is, the language just seems to propagate through these schools. They understand those things. And we can understand things if we apply ourselves. You know, some of the literary works that the state deems necessary for public schools are a lot harder to understand than God's word. You know, I was lucky. I don't know how I did it. I got out of a lot of these English classes that required you to read a lot of that stuff. But my roommate, Jeremy, he was constantly reading in some book, and it was just absolute garbage. And I don't mind saying that today. It was garbage. He knew it was garbage. But he knew he just had to get through it to get through the class. Now, how in the world could he sit there and read through that stuff? And what good would it do to him to read through it if he couldn't understand it? Why would they assign those literary works to him if he couldn't understand it? It wasn't written in common day language. Why did they assign it to him? Because they expected him to apply himself and understand those things. And we look at God's word, it's no different. We will have to apply ourselves. And it will take effort on our part to do those things. Now you also hear that we don't know the original languages that were interpreted, so we can't understand or know what is expected of us. You know, I'll be the first to admit, I don't know Hebrew, I don't know Greek, I don't know anything about those things. But I'm confident we have tools today that they've never had in the past. We've had advances in translations and things like that. You know, we have tools that we use today, e-swords, things such as this. We have commentaries that weren't available before. You know, we can't totally rely on those things. We have to look at those things and study those things and make sure that they do agree with God's word. But you know, advances have been made in those areas too. And we can understand the things if we apply ourselves. How could we have faith in God if we can't have faith that He'll let us know what is expected of us? You know, there's a certain amount of faith that goes there. We have faith that He lets us know what He wants from us. And why wouldn't we? We have faith in all the different things that He does. Yet we can't have faith that He will let us know how He expects us to live our lives. You know, these arguments on the surface, like we said in the beginning, we may not know why we disagree with those things. But you know, if you start looking at them and you start applying them, they just simply don't make sense. So if you can't trust in God's word, how can you trust that Christ died for our sins? How can you trust any of it if you can't trust parts of it? You'd know of His sacrifice one of two ways. You studied it in the Bible, or by a less believable way, someone told you. If you had no idea and somebody just told you, would that be that believable? If someone told you, would you believe it solely based on their word? And if you believed what someone told you, why would you not believe the source they got the idea from, which would be the Bible? You see, and we can go on and on and on with these things. It comes from one source. And we have to look at that source and measure it on our own, as it says, with fear and trembling. The idea that we can't understand just doesn't make sense. We understand a lot of things, and if we want to understand things, we do understand them. And if we can't understand the teachings, then how can we understand that Christ made the sacrifice for us? You know, if you say all we can understand is that Christ died to save us from our sins, and that's all that we can understand, then why can't we understand that our sins separate us from God, and that's all we can understand? It's like I said, we can go on and on and on and on with this stuff. But the idea is that if we can't understand anything, then we're wasting our time on everything, because we can't totally understand it unless someone explains it to us. You know, a lot of time is spent, you know, I watch Logan, and it doesn't matter what it is. He'll pull something up on the internet or on YouTube, and all of a sudden, I mean, he becomes a chemist, an engineer, whatever he wants to do. We have these different things, and we can understand these things if we apply ourselves. Many times these arguments stem from people trying to justify the way they want to live without conforming to God's word. And you know, unfortunately, we find those things. But we need to not let that influence us into believing these ideas or myths that we've studied this morning. Unfortunately, in those situations, rather than surrendering to God's word, ideas surface that dismiss God's word altogether. And it shouldn't be that way. We should strive for higher expectations as God has set for us. Which brings us to the last statement we want to talk about this morning. Christ died so that none of it matters. You know, I got in a discussion like that. I said, why does any of it matter? Christ died to save us from all of this. The rest of it is just sort of details. You know, there again, it was one of those things where I didn't really agree with it, but I mean, what is the response to that? You know, we're led to believe that Christ's death and the grace of God makes it unnecessary to use the Bible as a guide for our lives. That's kind of the idea behind that statement. But remember one thing when you hear this statement. We're expected to walk a new life when we become Christians. How could we live a new life if we didn't know what changes to make? If we didn't know and realize that the things that we've done in the past were sinful, how would we make the necessary changes that He expected of us? In Romans 5, verses 18 through 21, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one of the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So there you go. Christ died and nothing else matters, because grace covers it all. Is that what we find written there? Let's keep reading in chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The idea that he died and that makes nothing else matter, that's not a true statement. He died so that we could have hope. God didn't change. He only changed how we deal with the sin in our lives. And he didn't die to make it convenient for us to continue living in sin. That's what chapter 6 is talking about. That if we're going to be a new person, then we have to have new ways. When we've been buried with him in baptism, our old way of life should be buried. And when we rise to walk with him, we should rise to walk a righteous life patterned by God's word. You know, as it says in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the idea. Not that he died so that none of it matters. He died so that we have hope, that we can read and understand and serve God and strive to live our lives the way that he would have us to, knowing that those things are going to be so much better for us, and it's going to help us avoid so many different hurtful things in this life. That was the idea behind it. So don't let people tell you that God's word isn't necessary. It can give you a better present life and much better things to come. So if we look back and we look at those myths about God's word and we study just a little bit, and like I said, we haven't gotten in depth on any of this stuff, we find that these things are important, that we can understand, that we can strive to live up to the expectations that God has in us.